So I started thinking about that. And today, you know, all roads don't lead to Rome. Sorry. But there are roads in Romans that help lead us. The first road that you and I probably walk down is the Roman road. Most of you know that. It starts out with Romans 3:23. It just tells you that you're a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Got it? The second one was, it gives you a little bit better news, but God loves you. Okay? And that's Romans 5:8. Even though we were sinners, God still loves us, which I think is amazing. And then Romans 6:23 says, God gives us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So it's like, okay, I get it. I was a sinner, but God loves me. So he gave me the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, that sounds really good. How do I receive that? Well, then you go to Romans 10:9. It says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we are saved. That's the Roman road, okay? It's probably being taught to your, to those of you who have children. It's being taught. I've taught it to students, you know, and to kids alike for, you know, well over 25 years. Most of us have walked that path. We know that. But when we make that commitment, we find out that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. That's Jeremiah 29:11. It's a great verse. And it says that he has a plan for your life. And not a bad plan. In fact, it's a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, but one that gives you hope and a future. That's the kind of plan I want, right? I hope that's the kind of plan you want. So you have to think of it this way. God has a purpose for you. Okay? He has a purpose for every believer. And what he wants to do is he wants to work. And I want you to catch these prepositional phrases. He wants to work with you side by side. That's why he gives us the Spirit. Okay? He wants to work through you. And he wants to work in you to change your heart, to transform who you are. And that brings up a second Romans road. And I didn't sort of get this second Romans road until I got into the Romans 12 study over here. And there's two verses that really sort of puts it all on the line. That first Roman road is the road to justification. What it means, we always use the word sanctification, but sanctification is a big word that if you break it down, it has many parts. The one part is justification. That means I'm justified as righteous before Christ because I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Okay? I'm clothed in his righteousness, not on my own because I don't have any. Okay? So that's that. The second road is the road to sanctification. Now, sanctification is the work that God is doing in your heart right now to make you more like Jesus, okay? And it really consists of really two words. I think we talked about this last week, and I came up with two words. Okay, the first, it's Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. The first one, I'm just going to paraphrase this. I think it's on the board back there because I can see it up here. And what it says, it basically says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And what that means to me is I have to take my mind, my spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but my spirit, my will, and my body. And what I have to do is I have to put it on the altar as a sacrifice to God. Okay? And my action word there is surrender. I got to surrender. Okay, the second part of that verse, the second verse, Romans 12 says that I have to stop conforming to the world and start allowing God's word to transform me. So I'll know the perfect will of God. Okay, and the action word I have there, rather than stop and start, I use the action word submit. Okay? So these two verses, my road on to the road of sanctification is based on two words. It's me being, here's a really key word, intentional about my desire to surrender and submit. Okay? And I think we're all there. We do have that desire to surrender and to submit. But the truth is, on this road, there's a huge obstacle. It's me. Or it's you. We're the ones who trip ourselves up along the way to surrender and submit. And so that's also part of that road. And, Paul understood this when he wrote this book. And that's why he came up with this verse. I mean, if you look at Romans 7, it sort of just speaks to this. But what I tried to do is get the right thing there. I had about 10 verses that I wanted to say, let's just go over these, but that's like way too many. So this is the ones that I picked out. I picked out 21 through 24. And I think this is, let's put it this way. I know it's true in my life. I'll let you answer the question about your life, okay? This is what it says, and I don't know if I've got the same. No, that's NLT. Yeah, I think I did. I think I took this out of the NLT. I have discovered this principle of life, and maybe you have too. In fact, Pastor Joshua would say, I've come to know this as being true, okay? That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin, that is still in me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Okay, I think that all of us would agree that Paul would answer that Jesus Christ is the one who frees you from that. And we all know that, okay? But hold your horses. It's not all up to Jesus. Okay, remember, this is sanctification. You and I have a part in that equation as well, okay? We're just not a car in the engine. We have a responsibility to help drive our lives. We're not just being dragged along by the Spirit. We have a responsibility. Okay, so I started thinking about this. So what do? Like most of us go to church, right? We even come to Wednesday nights. Okay, we read our Bible, we pray. And we serve in children's ministry or the kitchen, as you can tell. Sorry, it's a messy job. Or somewhere else, okay? So if I do those things, read my Bible, go to church, pray, and serve God, gosh, that should be great. Well, yeah, those are important. I'm not trying to discount that or diss those things. But there's another thing that's very, very important, and it's this. Personal relationships. So I want you to think about this for a minute. And I wrote this sentence down. I changed it a couple of times. Cindy doesn't know this one yet because I changed it while I was stirring those potatoes, hoping and praying that they'd just boil. Otherwise, I was trying to go through the options of what am I going to do? How am I going to tell Frida that we don't have any potatoes? Okay. It says, like, relationships are the crucible in which God does some of his best work. Okay, I want that to sink in to your brain, okay? Relationships, you, me, you, we, they, them, whatever, us, whatever you want to use there. Relationships are the crucible. Crucible, okay? That's where you start, grinding things up. Relationships aren't easy, right? Sometimes there's grinding that has to be done. But it's important. It's vital. It's crucial. It's in that crucible of a personal relationship that really God does some of his best work, not only in you, but through you to display your Christ likeness to others, that others might see and others might come to know. okay? And I think you can probably attest to that in your own life. I know I can, okay? God works through others to impact me, okay? Face it, that's how I came to Jesus Christ. If no one told me about Jesus, I wouldn't have discovered that on my own. I'm not that smart, okay? Someone had to tell me. In fact, that person had to tell me for 15 years. patient man, okay? But persistent, I must add. But I also come to realize that God works through my relationships as well to impact others, evangelism and discipleship, okay? That's what I do. That's what you do. But that doesn't mean I'm not impacted by what you still do for me, okay? So think about it. If there's no others in your life or there's no me in your life, where's God's impact? Where is it? So, I hope I've established something. And this is what I hope I've established, that you need people in your life because God uses them to refine you, to give you knowledge, to practice what you've been taught, application, you know, it gives you everything. Okay, so this is the thing, is I want to go to the best small group ministry verse that I could come up with in my limited knowledge of the Bible, okay? And I came up with Hebrews 10, 23, and 25. And I think it commands us. It doesn't say, hey, you know, it's like, it doesn't say, hey, wouldn't it be a great idea to be in a small group or into a, what we're calling a life group? That would be so amazing. So why don't you try it sometime if you're not doing anything? No, I think it's a commandment. And I think that whoever the writer of Hebrews is, he's talking to an audience of believers, and he says, we need to do these three things. The first thing is this. If you want to go to there, I've got it written. It's up there. Great. Thank you, Travis. Let's unpack it real quick. This is what it says. The first part says this. Let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Okay? What that means, he's calling you and me at all times to stand fast, to be steadfast, to be faithful, to stand up for the truth of God's word, to stand up and boldly witness, to pray with each other. That's what we're supposed to do, okay? And so we need to do that. The next thing, the next verse says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In other words, we're here to build the kingdom, okay, and make disciples. I mean, that's the Great Commission, make disciples. Evangelism and make disciples, okay? We are to help others to. In fact, I like the word that they use, and I don't want to lose that real quick. So let me go back to that. To motivate others to do that. That's what I'm trying to get you to do right now. I'm trying to motivate you to become part of a small group. Because the truth is, those people need you, and you need them. Okay? And so that's what it is. To good works. Okay? Then the last one is this, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Can I just put a period there? That's not on Sundays. And that's not on Sundays and Wednesday nights. And it's not on Sunday, Wednesday nights, and Thursday if you're in Garrett's small group or Bible study or in recovery on Tuesday or with Josh on Zoom on Monday, okay? And there's probably more that I have don't even know, okay? What it means is doing life together. We need to meet with each other, okay? To encourage. Anybody could use some encouragement? Yeah, I sure could. Talk about a love language. That's mine. Encouragement. Okay, so here we go. But I also realize this, okay? We don't always feel like being steadfast, do we? We don't always feel like working or meeting together. We don't always feel like encouraging people. We got a hard day. The kids are screaming. Bills are coming in. Maybe, to get another round of COVID coming. It's just like there's just too much weight of the day for me to get out and be with people. We tend to withdraw. Like, that's a mistake. Okay? When the pressure of life is on you, you need more than anything else to get out with people. Don't go hide. Don't withdraw. Okay? When you withdraw, you might as well just put a target right on your back. Okay? Or a sign says, "Satan, kick me." You know, that's what's going to happen. And so the thing is, that should be something that we stay away from. We should love to get together with each other. So this is what a life group is. We're calling it a life group for a pretty good reason, because we want to call it a small group. There's an acronym in life that I'll talk about for just a second. But see, life groups help us stay steadfast. They help us to stay in our Bibles. They help us to spur each other on. They help us to encourage and be encouraged. Because as much as we're doing that, people are doing that for us. And that's healthy. And healthy things grow. Okay? And I'm not talking about church growth. I'm talking about your growth and my growth. Okay? I don't know about, I mean, we want to become more Christ-like. And so I think that this is a great, great tool to do that. So the L in life stands for, it's a place to love on one another. It's a place to love on one another. Okay? And I think we can all use that. I mean, Jesus says, hey, we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love each other. This is a great place to demonstrate not only your love for God, but your love for each other. Okay? The next thing, the I got two words here, insight and insight. But they're spelled differently, okay? The first insight is as we talk with each other about what the Bible says, we get insight into the meaning of what the Word is trying to tell us, what God is trying to tell us through His written Word, okay? The other thing is we should also insight others as to good works, or to get into your Bible, or to spend time in prayer, okay? So we insight as well to try to encourage and motivate and stir people to action, if you want to call it that. The next letter in life is F, and that's just a place for fellowship. It's a place to share lives with each other, and that's joys, victories, but it's also struggles, okay? And those struggles can be emotional, they can be financial, they can be, you know, just work around the house. It needs to get done. But you've got like people in your group now who can help you with those things. So if you need, you know, your leaves raked, just call. You know, if a gutter fell down, okay, I don't know if I want to climb up on a gutter. I've had two brothers fall off and break their hips at that. They're both right-handed. I'm left-handed, so I think I might be safe. But the thing is this. That was really kind of funny because, you know, let me be honest. Left-handed people are more prone to accidents. That's what statistics say. But I got two right-hand brothers that have fallen off a ladder. Not me. Knock on wood, but I'm not superstitious. I think Jesus holds that ladder up for me so I can't fall. So, but it is. It's a place to basically share life. Okay, and what all that life includes. It's also a place to have some fun, okay? Your small group or your life group doesn't have to sit around a coffee table all day and just talk. I mean, if you want, go out and do something together, you know? It's time together in a personal relationship where ministry is done. It's the crucible. Remember that. Okay. The last one is, who's it for? Okay. All those were places. Well, who's it for? It's for everybody. So that's how we come up with this whole idea of life. And I think I just went down and skipped the wrong note. So just scratch that last little bit. That last E was a place of encouragement, okay, feeding right back up into the Hebrews passage. Okay, so here we go. So I'm gonna here's my 30,000 or 20,000 foot overview. What's a typical life group like? I don't know. You define it. It can be. I've been in mixed couples. I've been in men's group. I haven't been in a seniors group yet because I refuse to do that. I'm in denial. Okay, but you know, there's singles. There's married. There's women's. I'm not in that one either. There's young marrieds. I'm an old married, but the marriage is still young. So it's only like 32 years. 33, okay, yeah, I'm on the spot here. But I mean, you know, it's like, it can be any kind of conglomeration of people, whether it's mixed age or whatever. It doesn't make any difference, okay? Because all of us have something to give to somebody else. And so that can be almost everywhere or anywhere. How is it structured? Well, here, there's a time for scripture. So there's some scripture that you're going to look at, okay? And in fact, you might even look at the pulpit ministry. So Josh has a message this Sunday, and then you might just take that same message and look at those verses and then flesh it out a little bit more personally as far as what it means to me and the steps I need to take, action steps, to apply these things in my life. That would be a great thing to do. But if you want to do a book study, do a book study. But it doesn't stop at book study. It's also a time for accountability and prayer. Okay? The next thing, it's a time for fellowship. Hey, have some cake. Have some coffee. Or water. Or tea. Or whatever. But take time just to talk to each other. Okay? That's a time for fellowship. So we have scripture, accountability, and fellowship. That's basically the three components of a life group. And again, who's it for? Everybody, right? Everybody. That's where the everybody comes in. And if you look at that, scripture, accountability, fellowship, and everybody, you know what that spells? If you take the first letter, safe. And listen, I didn't see it. Cindy saw it. So that's her footnote here, okay? I'm hoping that tells you that it's kind of a safe place. Things that are said there, stay there. It's a place of ministry. And things that are said in a small group sometimes can be pretty personal. And we want that to stay in that small group. Okay? If we need to refer an issue to somebody else, we will go with you to a pastor. Okay? It's not like this is it's not a gossip session. Okay, where do small groups meet? Well, if we have one on Wednesday, we can just meet here at the church after dinner. That would be pretty good because there's childcare. Maybe there's people who, you know, say, well, I got these kids and I don't want them to, you know, what are we gonna do? Well, just have your small group on a Wednesday night. Not a problem. Okay? And if you don't want that, then you can do it on another night. And you don't have to do it at the church. I would tend to think that a better place to do a small group is in your home. I mean, that's what they did in Acts. They met in people's homes. Okay? And they cared for one another. They took care of each other. You know, and that's really what we're trying to do. So, I know the next question on your mind is, well, what do I have to do? Okay, well, it's really simple. What are your responsibilities of a small group? It's pretty simple. You need to show up. That's all, just show up. Be there. So God can work in you and through you. You need to join in. In other words, just don't sit in a corner and listen. Okay? I had to do that with sixth graders. Like if you have something to say, please say it. Everyone will respect that. Okay? So join in. And the last thing is be authentic. You know? Just be authentic. Be you. It's not a time to pose and you know, pose for pictures or something like that. It's a time just to be real. Okay? Take off the masks. No one has a great day all the time. We all know that. So let's just take off the masks and be real. Okay? And that's really what a life group is all about. It's about just getting together and growing with each other and helping each other become more Christ-like. It helps. It's sort of like the boundaries or the guardrails on that road to sanctification. Okay? Okay. You guys got any questions? A thought just came to my mind. I was supposed to tell you guys that Wade's going to come on right after me. So I'm going to just take that opportunity right now and say that, hey, guess what, guys? If you don't have any questions, I'm going to go back and get on Romans 3, I think we're on. And Wade's going to come up here and give you what the Holy Spirit has laid upon him as far as tonight's scriptures, okay? Yeah. Sure, go ahead. I think that's a question that, you know, I was probably supposed to talk to Josh about, and I didn't. We were thinking if there should be a sign-up sheet or something like that. Chris, you got any ideas? Okay, sign-ups on Sunday. So, let's just do that. I mean, I'm just trying to pique your interest and show you a need and try to give you an overview of it. And, I'm with you. I'm ready to sign up. And, you know, like, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a community. Oh, I know. No, it is. It's great. It's great. And what it does is God uses that to grow you immensely. And that's the whole point. Like, I'm not satisfied where I am in sanctification. Okay, I want to be more like Christ. And the more that I study and the more that I try to do, the further it seems I have to go to get more Christ-like. But that's because I see Christ clearer now than I did then. And I'm telling you, it wasn't because of, you know, my great brain. It's because other people have been teaching me and I've been teaching them and we've exchanged words and we've wrestled with ideas. And that only happens when you have people with people. Okay. Hey, come on, wait. I'm going to let you get going. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to repeat that because I don't think, you know, people out there in the digital cosmos heard that. Leading a small group, and I tried to avoid that term leading. At best, you facilitate. Ask a question. Do a probe. Read a scripture and say, what do you think? What is God trying to tell us in that? How do I apply that? Are you good at that? Can you do that? Because I'm struggling with this. It's you're sort of, again, building a network of people that you can bounce off ideas, whether they're my ideas of what the text says or idea of an application or how do I do this in my life? How can I live this out? I don't see exactly how those puzzle pieces fit. Okay, that's why we need sometimes other people's perspective on that. And then we can flesh that out in your own life and figure out what the truth of that is. Okay? Okay.
I think two people need to realize that church ain't the only place you can have a seat.
Yeah.
You know, that, if you take it into your home, that's a good way to get God in your home.
Yeah, I think the early church, they showed up at the temple each day. Okay, you're going to have to correct me on this because I know we went over this in our group. But they met every day with each other. Okay? It wasn't just on Sunday. It was every day they got together. And so I know we can't all get together every day, but guess what? We got technology. So we can, you know, you can text, do text groups, you can do emails. I mean, if you have to pick up a hard line, I mean, there's all sorts of ways we can stay in contact with each other. And that's the whole point, is to get touch points every day with somebody. Okay, just checking up. Hey, following up on seeing how things are going in your life. Okay, I mean, that's what it's about. You know, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? You know, that kind of things. You know, again, you know, I got all these leaves in my yard. I don't know how to, I left my rake in Illinois. And I didn't. Yeah, I brought it. I brought the snow shovel too. So if you have too much snow, you can call me and I will bring my 30-inch snow shovel. Okay? Okay. Hey, I'll let Wade take over.
We still alive, Travis? All right. That was a good presentation by Phil. He seems really comfortable up here. I'm not that comfortable up here. But that what I was talking about really goes along with what he's talking about. You know, getting to know each other and keeping each other accountable so that we are living the life that God wants us to live. What time is it? Got 20 minutes. I didn't prepare as long a message as I usually do because I knew Phil had to do his presentation tonight. But what I do have prepared, I believe we can get it in the time that we have left. So that being said, let me go ahead and pray and get started so we can get through it. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and share your word. Father, I just pray that you'd bless this message, and I pray that you'd open hearts to receive it, Lord, and not just to hear the words, but to actually hear what the message is behind them. And I just pray that you help us all, Lord, to be willing to apply these things to our life so we can bring more glory to you and become more like you. So we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you were here last week, we talked about, you know, how life gets hard and some people just suffer their whole life, or their life gets cut short for some reason. Or, you know, we talked about how some babies die at a young age and it seems like they missed out on life, or if somebody is born with a deformity or something, that they've missed out on what life has to offer, and how when we focus on those things, we can, you know, we can be unhappy or unfulfilled or miserable our entire life if we think that this existence here on earth is all that life has to offer. You know, we wind up feeling cheated out of life. And that, you know, life's not fair, that God's not good, and or he's not good to us anyway, or he's not good to me anyway. But we talked about that, you know, how that's just not the truth, how God loves every one of us more than we can imagine. And this existence that we have here on earth, whether it's a good one or a bad one, you know, that's not our life. You know, our life is perfect, our eternal life that God has for us. God has a perfect life for all of us. And, you know, I showed you last week in Colossians 3 and verse 3 that it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we don't even get a glimpse of that life until we surrender ourselves to Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes in. It says in Ephesians 2:5 that when we surrender to Christ, that we're quickened, we come alive, our spirit comes alive in Christ once we get saved. So up until that point, you know, our spirits aren't even alive yet. We're just living with our soul, with our mind, our will, and emotions. We don't have that longing for eternal life that we get when we do surrender to Christ. And so, you know, what I want to talk about tonight goes right along with that eternal life that we get when we surrender to Christ. You know, I tell you all the time, you know, when I get done preaching on a Wednesday night, I immediately start praying for the next week and how God will give me like either one verse or just one word to start with on a message for the next week. And this week, and I hadn't read this in a while, the word was taken. You know, we'll go over those verses here in just a little bit. But we've been doing a study in Matthew on Thursdays at 4:30. In the last couple of weeks, you know, it'd been focusing on Christ's return and whether or not you're going to be ready when he does. And what, like I said, what Phil was talking about, that goes perfectly with what I'm talking about tonight, because a small group, or, you know, spending time with other believers and stuff instead of spending all of our time in the world and worrying about worldly things, it does lead us closer to Christ. It keeps us inside of God's will. It keeps us prepared for when Jesus does come back. So this week I want to share some verses with you out of Matthew and Luke, and then I just want us to take a good look at ourselves through these verses. Last week we kind of focused on those of us, you know, the people who are looking forward to a better life because we're having a bad one here. We're looking forward to the perfect life that God has for us. This week, I want to focus on the people that are not doing that. You know, that's what we've been studying, this Matthew study that we've been doing, is most of the world is living like Christ is not coming back. You know, they don't live in expectation of Christ coming back. They don't think about the way that they're living. If Christ came back today, what am I going to look like? So that's what I want to talk about this week. Most people live like this life is all there is, so just make the most of it and get all you can while you're here. I want to start off with these verses in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. And I know I'm moving fast, but that's because we're pushed for time tonight, and I didn't get a whole message prepared, but I would like to get what I have prepared done to get you ready for the next one that'll go along with this. And then Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39, it says, "But of that day and hour knows no man." And he's talking about the day of Christ's return. "That day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus is saying there that just like when Noah was building the ark, You know, it took Noah 100 years to build the ark, and he was preaching the entire time that he was building it, and he was warning people about the judgment of God that was coming to them because they wouldn't acknowledge God as God. They wouldn't repent. And so Noah was preaching the whole time he was building it, but nobody believed him until the flood came, and then everybody believed him. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be Noah, because it says God shut the door up on Noah, and so he couldn't get out of the ark. But I'm sure he could hear those people outside the ark beating on it, wanting to get in there. So once the flood did come, everybody believed him. But it was too late then. You know, everybody on earth that didn't believe died, except for Noah and his family. There were eight of them, eight people on the whole earth survived. And it's the same today. You know, the gospel is preached all over the world, through social media, through missionaries. You know, somehow or another, the gospel is getting everywhere, but people don't believe it, just like they did in Noah's time. People don't listen, and they're too busy with their lives. They just ignore the gospel message. They're numb to it. They ignore the fact, or don't believe it, that Jesus is coming back. And when he does come back, just like the people in Noah's day, it will be too late. In Luke 17, it's talking about the same thing in verses 26 through 33. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot." He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here. "They did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife." We'll come back to that verse. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." We'll come back to that verse here in a minute too. But just like in Noah's day, you know, the people didn't believe God's judgment was coming and just lived any way they wanted to. You know, they did the same thing in Lot's day, in Sodom and Gomorrah. They ignored the warning that God sent them. You know, he gave them a chance to repent, but nobody did. And they just act like God didn't exist and went right on eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting their gardens and building houses, you know, like we just read, going on with their everyday life, like there was no God, like there wasn't any judgment coming. And that's the way things are today. People are ignoring God's warning, and they're ignoring the fact that judgment is coming if they don't repent. So that's what I want to talk about to you tonight. Are you really living in such a way, if Jesus came back today, that you would be saved? Verse 32, I said we'd come back to it. It says, "Remember Lot's wife." She was so, I'll call it, in love with the life that they lived, their ungodly lifestyle. The angels even warned her, you know, don't look back when you leave here. You know, when they led them out of Sodom, they gave them a warning: if you look back, you know, you will die. But she loved her old life that much, and as they were leaving, she turned around and looked back towards Sodom, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And I told you we'd go back to verse 33 too. Verse 33 says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it." Just like she did. You know, she turned around to look at Sodom and Gomorrah because she loved that lifestyle, and she lost her life because she wanted to save her old lifestyle. And it's the same for us. You know, if we love this world and the things that it has to offer, this temporary life, more than we love the idea of the life that God has for us, then we'll wind up losing our life, just like she did. That's why it says to remember Lot's wife. And those were Jesus' words. He's telling us, remember Lot's wife. You don't want to wind up like Lot's wife. And in verse 33 there, it says, if we love this life, we're going to lose our eternal life. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago about trading our incorruptible inheritance that God has for us in heaven, the perfect life that God has for us, for all the corruptible temporary things here on earth. And we see that every day. We see people doing that. You can't convince them to change their lifestyle. You can't convince them that there's a better life because they can't see it. All they can see is life, just going to church would be boring. They would rather have that lifestyle of sin. And the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And they would rather have that than they would wait on the perfect life that God has for us in eternity. So a lot of people are trading their eternal life for a corruptible temporary life here on earth. You know, we just read that a minute ago in Matthew 24, verse 36. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. That's why Jesus warns us to always be ready. You know, that day and hour knows no man, not even the angels, but his Father only. So that's why Jesus warns us to always be ready. And I keep saying it goes right along with what Phil just presented to us. But, you know, the more time we spend with other believers, and the more time we're studying God's Word, and the more time that we're focused on God, you know, that's what keeps us ready. You know, being around people that hold us accountable and learning more about God and letting God through the Holy Spirit as we seek Him in His Word to change us from the inside out to prepare us for when Christ returns so that we won't be ashamed at His coming like His Word says. In Luke chapter 17 also, in verse 21, it says that the kingdom of God is within you. That's Jesus talking to. He's talking about when we surrender our life to God, when we submit to God and we receive His Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is not a far off place. You know, it's inside of us. When we truly get saved and receive that Holy Spirit, and when Christ does come back, the Bible says He will recognize His own. You know, He'll gather together those that belong to Him. And when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have the kingdom of God inside of you. And when He comes back, He will recognize that. And that's why He's coming, is to save His own. He's not coming to save. He died to save everybody. But not everybody's going to be saved. Only those that believe on Him and receive Him will be saved. So if you have the kingdom of God within you, you will be one of the ones that He comes to save. He's coming to save those that belong to Him. And just like in Noah's day and in Lot's day, God spared His own. You know, they belonged to Him. They had the kingdom of God inside of them because they believed in God and they trusted God. But all the unbelievers were destroyed in the judgment that they were warned. You know, they were warned about the flood in Noah's day. And they were warned about the sinful lifestyle in Sodom and Gomorrah, but nobody believed. So the unbelievers were destroyed. And it's going to be the same today when Christ returns. Jesus is going to save the believers. But the unbelievers will have to face the wrath of God. And that gets me to the word I told you God gave me, tonight's word. And it's in these verses. I'll read the verses first out of Matthew and Luke, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about them. In Matthew 24, and this is talking about, some people call it the rapture. I just call it the return of Christ because, you know, the word rapture, I don't think is in the Bible. But Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41, it says, there shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. And in the book of Luke, it's saying the same thing from the same sermon. It's just from two different points of view. It says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And what we're talking about, you know, we just talked about Jesus is coming to receive his own. Those that have the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God inside of them, those that belong to him. You know, there are going to be two people standing right here, standing next to each other. But the difference is one has accepted Christ, one has surrendered to Christ and has God's Holy Spirit within him, and the other one is still living in sin, rejects Christ, knows about Christ, but won't accept him and won't surrender to him. So Jesus is coming to receive his own. You know, like we just read, the kingdom of God is within you. And when Christ comes back, he's only going to take the ones that belong to him, the ones that surrender to him and have his Holy Spirit within them. And that word taken is a, I keep telling you, I'm going to give you the definition of it. So that's what I want to focus on are these definitions. The definition of the word taken, it's in the Bible, just the word taken, not took or any of the other forms of it, but just the form of the word taken is in the Bible 338 times. But the definition for the word that's used in these verses, it's only in the Bible five times. And that's the only place in the Bible that it's used this way. It's the only place in the Bible that this definition goes along with. All the other 333 times, it's a whole different definition. But the definition for these five words that he uses in just those few verses we just read, the very first part of the definition is to receive near to yourself in an intimate way, to take up and take away, or to take unto yourself like a wife or a bride. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians that we are the bride of Christ. So when he comes back, he's coming to take up and take away his bride in an intimate way. The next part of that definition means to save out of. So he's going to save us out of this sinful world. And it says to bring into the vicinity of himself, into close proximity with. And if we'll read John 14 in verse 3, that's what he promises us there. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he's coming to save us out of this world that will be destroyed, to bring us into his vicinity, into close proximity with him, to a safe place that he is preparing for us. The next part of that definition, it also means to grab hold of, you know, with force, to seize something. And I like this one. Personally, it's one of my favorites. But it says, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. First he talks to the unbelievers. He says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And now he's talking about us. He says, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's the ones he's coming to get. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he comes to grab a hold of us and to seize us, that definition says. And nobody's able to pluck you out of his hand. And another part of the definition says to lift up and take away. It also means to lift the anchor and sail away. You know, it says in Hebrews 6:19, It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So all through that definition, you know, the Bible is leading up to that. Jesus has given us hints all through Scripture of what he's going to do when he comes and takes us away. And I just think that's beautiful. The very last part of the definition, we talked about it a little bit last week, I think, or a couple of weeks ago. It says to lift up onto oneself, like you're picking something up on your shoulders and you carry away what you raised up. And we did talk about that a couple of weeks ago in Romans 6 and verse 4. You know, we talked about being buried with Christ. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, not only do we get newness of life here by living in the Holy Spirit, but when Christ comes back, it says he's going to lift up the things that have been raised. The definition didn't say things that will be raised or that he's going to raise. It says to lift up onto oneself and carry what has already been raised. So once you have already been raised with Christ after being baptized with him, that's who he is coming back to get, is those that have been buried with him and resurrected with him. And like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we're buried with Christ, we are raised with Christ, and we're resurrected to new life. And, you know, when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather all of us that have given our lives to him to take home with him, and we'll be with him forever. And for those that don't believe, just like Jesus said, they're just going to be going on with their lives like it was in the day of Noah. Like he don't exist until that day comes, just like it did in Noah's time or in Lot's time. And when that day comes, it's too late. And I know this is a short message, but I intended for it to be short, because that's a lot to sink in and to think about. And I hope the next time we get together, it'll be in about 2 weeks. We'll get into this a little more next time, but the question this week is, when Jesus does come back, will you be taken? You know, he said one will be taken, the other will be left. So which one will you be? Will you be taken, or will you be like one of the billions of people that we talked about last week that are going to miss out on the life has for us because they're too involved and too busy with the life that the world has to offer? I don't know about y'all, but for me, that would be the worst thing I could ever think of. We talked about that in class Thursday. The worst thing I can ever think of is for Jesus to come back and for me to realize that I'm not ready, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'll never, ever get to heaven. I missed it. That is a very scary thought. And the day's coming when it's going to be a reality. You know, you're either ready and you will be taken, or you're not ready and you blew it. I mean, there's only two ways about it. The scariest words that I can think of are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And this is Jesus talking to almost everything we've read tonight has been Jesus talking. He's trying to warn all of us that day is coming, and you don't know when it is. We have to be ready. And like I was talking about those people that were outside the ark when God closed the door up on it, you know, that were probably beating on the, wanting Noah to open the door. You know, Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart from me. I think those are the scariest words anybody could ever hear. I know I don't want to hear that. There ain't nothing in this life worth going to hell for. And I wouldn't trade anything this world has to offer for salvation. There's just nothing to compare with it. You know, remember we read verse 21 says the kingdom of God is within us. And Jesus says that only those that do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom. So let's take a good look at ourselves this week and see if we're so focused on this world that we're missing God. I think a lot of people have good intentions. They're trying to live a good life. Like Phil said, we're going to church on Sunday. We're going to church on Wednesday. You know, we're checking off these boxes, but our personal relationship with God has grown cold, and we're just going through motions, and we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that'll be very evident when Christ comes back. So I think the more things that we're involved in and, you know, truly seeking God, you know, we quote this verse all the time. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. You know, we talked about people that are born with deformities and stuff that think they're missing out on life. They're not. We're the same, whether we have deformities or not. We don't fully devote ourselves to following Christ and surrendering to Christ because we feel like we're missing out on something. And we're not. If we'll devote our lives to God and seek the kingdom of heaven first, then our relationship with him is fine. We don't have to worry about when Jesus comes back because we'll be ready. And all those things that we're afraid of missing out on, God promises he'll add that stuff to you. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to compromise your relationship with Jesus to have the things that this world offers. God will give them to you if you'll seek him first. You know, instead of missing God, I would rather miss something from the earth. You know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what do we need to change to make God first in our lives? You know, the enemy, he's going to distract you any way he can. He's going to tell you that those things are not important. You can do that later. You know, you got plenty of stuff right now that you have to take care of right now. And he'll use things that you do have to do right now. You know, you do have to take care of your children right now. You do have to do your job right now. But like I just said, if we'll, in the backs of our minds, we need to always be aware of our relationship with Jesus and whether or not it's where it needs to be. You know, if we'll put him first and keep that thing secure, then we won't have to worry about it. And when Jesus comes back, it will be important, you know. So we need to ask her, be honest with ourselves, take a good look at ourselves. When he does come back, will you be taken? Or will you be left behind? Only you and God know if you've surrendered to Christ. You're the only two that know that. So I think a good thing for us to do this week that I've been doing myself is do like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He says to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You know, Paul's not saying examine each other. And I think a lot of times that's how we get distracted. We're too busy. We're examining each other. We're looking at each other and judging each other, finding fault in one another. It's really easy to find somebody else's faults But when Jesus does get here, it ain't going to matter what everybody else's faults are. It's going to matter what mine are and what I did about them and my relationship with him. And Jesus is really clear on that. We're not to judge other people. We're to forgive other people. When we see somebody fall, we're not to point out why they fell. We are to help them up. We are supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to love each other. We got to start living in a way that when Jesus does return, that we won't be ashamed to see him. And I talk with some people about, you know, the Lord's return and when Jesus is coming back. And it's like a fairy tale to them. It's like you're talking about something that's never going to happen. It's just a fairy tale. That's just what church people talk about. They don't think it's going to be an actual event that's going to take place. Just like in Noah's day, you know, it had never rained on the earth. And Noah was telling the whole earth is going to get flooded. And it was a fairy tale to them. They were like, yeah, whatever. You know, that's not going to happen. You're just a crazy man building a boat. And the whole earth was flooded. It was the same thing in Lot's day. They even had angels walk through the gates of the city and tell them they're going to destroy the city. And they didn't believe them either. And that's the way it is today. But I'm here to tell you, it is not a fairy tale. And Jesus will come back one day, and we don't know when. It says over and over that no man knows the day. We don't know the time. All he says is to be prepared. And like I said, we'll go a little deeper into this here in a couple of weeks when we meet again. But there's verses all through the Bible where he's talking about be prepared when I get back. You know, be working when I get back. Have your relationship right when I get back. There's so many things that he wants us to do, you know, before he gets back and until he gets back. But I think a lot of us get so busy living everyday life, we get to the point where we don't even think about it anymore. But tonight, I knew this was going to be a short message. Like I said, I just wanted to get myself and you thinking about your relationship with God and your family's relationship with God. You know, that was in our study we've been doing in Matthew 2. It's not okay if you yourself have your relationship secure with Christ and you know you're going to be okay when he comes back. It says one will be taken and the other left. You know, I don't want to be standing next to somebody I love and I get taken and they get left behind. You know, that breaks my heart to even think about that. So, we got to be like Joshua. He said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord and you guys can do whatever you want. He said, as for me and my house. So I think it's important to think about Christ's return, not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones too. You know, they could be left behind, even if we are getting taken. And that's another thing that goes so perfectly with what Phil was talking about these small groups. You know, we get our loved ones involved in small groups too. And a lot of things you can share in a small group with somebody that you don't feel comfortable sharing with somebody you live with or somebody that's in your family. We run into that a lot on Monday nights at youth. We've got youth that don't want their parents here for youth night, because there are things they want to discuss that they don't feel comfortable talking to their parents about. It's the same with life groups. You know, even though you may have a great marriage, but there are some things that men want to talk about with other men. And there's some things women want to talk about with other women that they just can't talk about at home. You know, we see that on Tuesday nights at Celebrate Recovery. There's things that people will go in that room right there and they'll talk to us about that they can't talk to anybody else about. So we don't need to just focus on our relationship with Jesus. We need to be focused on our family's relationship with him too. But pretty much that's all I've got for tonight. I'm just setting us up for the next message here in a couple weeks. Next week we're going to have a movie in here on Wednesday night. I think it's the Polar Express. We're going to watch that and have, you know, food and hot chocolate and popcorn and stuff like that. But the next time we do meet, 2 weeks from now, we'll get back into this in a little more depth. But between now and then, it'll give us a good opportunity to do like Paul said in 2 Corinthians there and examine ourselves, whether we're truly in the faith. You know, prove it to ourselves. And I think a lot of times we're trying to prove it to everybody else, but we need to prove it to ourselves so we'll be confident in our faith and not just hoping that we make it, not just hoping that everything is going to be okay. And that's another good thing about life groups. We can grow in our knowledge about Jesus Christ and in God's Word and prove to ourselves. You know, Timothy says, study and show yourself approved. They don't say study and show everybody else you're approved. The more you study God's Word, the more you know yourself that you're surrendered to Christ. The more you understand salvation, the more you understand your relationship with Jesus. And the more your faith grows, and the more you trust Him, and the more you realize how much He loves you. And you stop doubting your salvation. And you start rejoicing in it, knowing you're saved. And that's when you start sharing your faith, because you want somebody else to have what you have. And that does it. It becomes addictive. Once you share, when I first came to Christ, I was just too embarrassed to try to share my faith with anybody, because I didn't know if I was saved or not. And I didn't know enough about Christ. I didn't think I did to share. And sharing your faith in Christ is all you have to do is tell somebody you surrendered your life to Him and what He's done for you. That's all it is a testimony. Everybody's just different. Actually, I was telling Travis a while ago that my devotion this morning was talking about sharing Christ with others. We always struggle with, I don't know if I'll be able to say it right or not, or I don't know if I have the right words to share. And my devotion this morning was, don't worry about what you're going to share. It's not your words that are going to convince them one way or the other. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to convince them. You know, they'll either accept what you're saying and they'll believe in Jesus, or they'll reject it and they won't. It's not up to us whether anybody accepts or rejects Christ, but it is our duty to share Christ with them. So for the next 2 weeks, that's our homework, is to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith or not, and what kind of shape would we be in if Jesus came back today. And that's really got me taking a closer look at my life. So I hope and pray that each of you will do the same thing. But thank you all for coming, and thank you for tuning in online if you're watching online. I guess I will see you in 2 weeks. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for the short message you gave me tonight. I thank you, Lord, for helping me to get up here and share it with everybody. And I just pray, Lord, that everybody would receive it with an open mind, Lord, and an open heart. Help us not to be closed to change. If there is something in our lives, Lord, that we need to work on, that we need to get rid of, or something that we need to add, Lord, that we've just been stubborn and not willing to do. I just pray that you'd help us to make the changes in our life, Lord, to draw us closer to you and to lead us a little further away from the things that we don't need to be involved in, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us be willing to grow together as the body of Christ that we're supposed to be, into the family of God that we're supposed to be, and support one another and love one another, Lord, and be the people of God that you've called us to be. And Lord, we just thank you for this message tonight, and I pray that it was received well, Lord, and I pray that people will actually apply it to their lives and see the fruit that comes from it. We just give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.